Good morning. It's good to see you here this morning, and I'm glad we're not shivering. I was thinking maybe we'll be a bit cold today, and so I thought maybe I'd preach on fire and brimstone, but I guess we don't need that until, so I have to remember to turn off the boilers when we leave here today, so we can start working on those. Now, if you know my wife, Karen, she's quite the bookworm, okay? Whenever you see her throughout, you know, any time of the day, usually you'll see her with her head in a book, okay? Myself, I'm different. I'm usually my head somewhere else, like in the boiler room or under the hood of a car. I spent many years with my head underneath an aircraft engine cowling. My head's been in the clouds for 40 years, literally. But I happened to be reading a book recently, and in this biography, I'd like to tell you about a certain king. A certain king, he was a very, very good king. He was very righteous, he was perfect, he was just. He did everything right. He loved people. He loved everyone. And unfortunately, his own people rejected him. They did not accept him. The rulers, the kings, other kings, and the people, many of the people did not accept him as their king. In fact, they even crucified him. They put him to death. But fortunately, 3 days later, he rose victoriously from the dead. You know who I'm talking about? And this king is described throughout this book all over. You know, it describes past, present, and future. And this book, of course, is a nonfiction book. And in this particular book, we will look at the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 2. But before we read this chapter, this king happened to be walking along a road called to Emmaus, and he was talking to a couple guys walking to Emmaus, you know, and they were disturbed about all the things that have been happening there in Jerusalem. And he talked to them, and they couldn't understand. They were sorrowful, and the king asked them. They didn't know who this king was, and he asked them, "Why are you so sorrowful?" And so they explained to him. And this king, he said to them, you know, and so he explained the scriptures to him. And at the beginning of Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures concerning things concerning himself. And that must have been some Bible study. That would have been great. And then he goes on and talks to his disciples. And he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And so this Psalms chapter 2, would be considered a messianic psalm. A messianic psalm, a psalm of the one who has been anointed, the one who is anointed king. And how do we know this? There are several psalms in the book of Psalms. There are several messianic psalms within this book, you know, probably around 16 of them or so. And this psalm is referenced in the New Testament several times, probably at least 7 times in the New Testament. And so we know that it's concerning the Messiah. And so we know, like Peter in Acts chapter 4, talks about, quoting this Psalm chapter 2. Paul in chapter 13 quotes it. Hebrew quotes it in chapters 1 and 5, and Revelation 2, 12, and 19. The Apostle John quotes this psalm. And so we see that as definitely a messianic psalm. This is Hebrew poetry, and I never was very good at poetry, you know, but this is what I know that, you know, poetry, we always think that it has to rhyme with something, you know, but not necessarily in the Hebrew poetry. This is known as parallelism in this chapter, where two different phrases are basically saying the same thing. And so you will see that as we read chapter 2 of the book of Psalms. But you'll notice, according to the Hebrew Bible, chapters 1 and chapters 2 are pretty much linked together. And so you'll see a contrast. But let's read this psalm, chapter 1. It says, "Why do the nations rage, and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers of the council together, against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill in Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord has said to me. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. So chapters 1, you probably know chapter 1 very well, and these two chapters are sort of linked together, and it's sort of like you'll notice there's a beatitude in these two psalms. It begins with blessed, chapter 1, verse 1, blessed is a man who walks in the counsel of the ungodly. And then the last verse of chapter 2, blessed are all those who put their trust in him. And so there's a contrast between these two chapters. There's an emphasis in chapters 1. There's an emphasis on the righteous man. In chapter 1, that is. In chapter 2, there's an emphasis on the rebellious man. And then chapter 1 ends with the ungodly. And chapter 2 begins with that same thought. And so as we read Psalms chapter 2, you will hear four voices concerning the Messiah. There would be four voices speaking concerning the Messiah. Chapter 2 is nice, you know. It's equally and naturally divided. You know, you can divide it equally among the 12 verses. 12 verses, 3 verses each. So there are four sections, okay? So the first section, verses 1 to 3, we hear the voice of the people. The voice of the people rebels. And then verses 4 to 6, the second section, we hear the voice of the Father. The voice of the Father responds. And then in section 3, verses 7 to 9, we hear the voice of the Son. And the voice of the Son reveals something. And then in verses 10 to 12, in section 4, We hear the voice of the Spirit, the voice of the Spirit pleading for repentance. And then also in these four different sections, in the first section, we have four official messianic titles, okay? In the first section, we have the Anointed One. In section 2, My King. He's called My King. In section 3, verse 7, we have he's called My Son. And in verse 11, the fourth section, we have My Lord, My Lord. And so, in the first section, let's listen to the voice of the people. Let's listen to the voice of the people, how they rebel. It says, "Why do the nations rage, and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bonds in pieces. Cast away their cords from us.'" Why? That's the question. A big why. Why do these people rebel? Why do the nations rebel? The nations referring to the Gentiles, referring to the heathen. It's just your different versions may have different words, but it's probably using either the word nation or heathen or Gentiles. And then it talks about the people, the people. The people quite often in Scripture refers to the people of Israel, the nation of Israel. And then we see the kings, okay? The kings in verse 2, referring to the kings around them, the Gentile kings. And then and also in verse 2, we have the rulers. The rulers referring to the rulers of Israel, the rulers of Israel. And so what are they doing? What are they saying? They're setting themselves against the Lord. They're taking counsel. They're gathering together. They're united together to go against the Lord. It says, against the Lord, Jehovah, are they gathered together. They're taking counsel. They're coming against the Anointed One, the one who is anointed as king. And what are they saying? They're saying, "Let us burst their bonds from us. Let us cast away their cords from us." Why? Why are they raging such? You know, we think of today in today's age where, you know, it just seems like there's so much violence in the world. You know, we came back home to America in a few years ago, and believe me, this is a different America than when I left in 1984, you know, and it's so much different, unfortunately. And you look around, you know, last year especially, you know, how much violence there was in the streets all over the country with Antifa and Black Lives Matter and these other groups. And you see their anger, you see their bitterness. And why? Why are they so angry? Why are they so unhappy? You know, well, I can tell you why, because they're going against the Lord. They're going against the law. They don't want anything to do with the law. They want to do their own thing. We see a rebellious nature within them all over. You know, they want to rise up and rebel against the system, against the government, against the Lord. Against the Lord. You know, there was a fellow student. When I was in high school, there was a fellow student. I don't know what grade it was. But I was sitting on the other side of the classroom, and the teacher handed back our papers with a mark, with a grade on there. And I looked across the room, and another fellow student, he looked up into the ceiling, looked up into heaven, so to speak, shook his fist against God. And I never forgot that. How could someone do such a thing? Shake their fist against God. It wasn't God's fault that he failed the exam. I'm sure it was. But people blame the Lord. Not that I've never been rebellious. Don't laugh. I'm sure there have been many times that I have. In fact, I'll tell you one incident. Well, I know my mother could tell you lots of times. But and so I was a rebellious child. But even when I was growing up, even when I was in the military, in the Air Force, back then in the 70s, it was a rebellious age, I suppose. And, you know, people, there was a hippie age, you know, people wore long hair and stuff like that. And I remember in the Air Force, I was working up in northern Michigan, and this second lieutenant, he's the lowest rank of officer. I was enlisted, okay? All the enlisted personnel had to salute an officer whenever they walked by or whenever you come into the room, you know, and you had to salute, you know, and it had to be a beautiful salute. They taught us how to do this, you know. It's not with your thumb hanging down like this, you know, like some you see some people doing. It has to be perfectly straight, you know. I'm out of practice, but you know, it had to be perfectly straight at a perfect angle there like that, you know, and then he returns the salute, right? And I didn't like that. I thought that was discrimination. I was rebellious. And so this second lieutenant, you know, no one, he just came into our squadron. No one respected him. He was quite a jerk. And so we were walking by, and I had some papers in this hand. I saw him coming down the road. I had papers in this hand, in my right hand. You always salute with your right hand. And my left hand was in my pocket. And so as we were walking, he came close, and I just walked by him without saluting, you know. I didn't think he deserved it. He walked by, you know, and then he turned around. He said, "Loudon, aren't you forgetting something?" I said, oh, yeah. So I saluted him with the papers in my hand. He said, "Loudon, that was a very bad salute." I said, "Well, I had papers in my hand." He said, "Put them in your other hand." I said, "My other hand was in my pocket." "Loudon, don't get smart with me." That's what he said. So it's good thing I wasn't court-martialed. But anyways, yeah, those were the days, you know. And so we all have our rebellious moments, even from the littlest, even from the time where the youngest, they are rebellious, you know. And I think of my grandkids. I tell, even yesterday, you know, I said, "Tally, now put your clothes on." "No." She learned a new word, you know. I think I know where she learned that from. She probably learned it from her big brother. "Put your clothes on, Tally." "No." Right? Chi-Chi and Nina. Yeah. The old sinful nature, that's for sure. But they repel. And so in verse 3, it gives the answer to that question. Why? Why? Why are they raging? And the answer is here. "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." They don't want to be bound. They don't want to be bound by the law. They don't want to answer to authority like we all have that tendency. They don't want any constraints. They want to be free, free to do whatever they want. "Don't tell me what to do. I'll do what I want to do." "Hey, don't tell me what I should do or what I should not do. I don't want to go according to this law of yours. I want to be free to do whatever I want." You know, the law is good. The law is good. Non-Christians, they are fearful to become Christians. Why? They say, "Well, I don't have to do a bunch of do's and don'ts, you know. I have to go according to this law and that law." And so they don't want to do that. They want to be free to do whatever they want. But the law is good. The law is good. They don't understand how good it is. It's for our protection. You know the verses, You know the verses in Psalms 19 where it says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. You know, what does that remind? That reminds me of Galatians chapter 3 where it says the law was given for our as our schoolmaster, as our tutor. Why? Why? To bring us to Christ. To bring us to Christ. It is good. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. That sounds pretty good. That sounds like a pretty good reason for having the law that the Lord gave us. We need it. We need the law to hold us together. We need the law to protect us, to bring salvation. And Christ fulfilled that law to the letter. He knew that, you know, we are not capable of keeping the law, but still by living according to the Word of God, there is great reward. You know, speaking about rebellion, I can tell you lots about Nathan. When he was about 3 years old, I think it was, he was just having, or maybe it was two, I don't know, he's having one of those terrible two moments, one of those temper tantrums. We don't know why, but he's just going crazy. He's just going berserk, you know, just yelling and screaming, and arms and legs are flinging all over the place. We didn't know what was happening. And so Karen took him and grabbed him. She held him, his arms, his legs, and constrained him tightly. And after a minute or so, he was calm. He was calm. He was feeling too loose, you know, he was going out of control. He probably didn't know why either, but he needed some boundaries. He needed those loving arms around him. And that's what we need too. That's what the world needs, the loving arms around. We need to have boundaries. We need to have things to hold us together. I call it the law of holding things together. I don't know if there's such a law, but if not, I just invented it. The law of holding things together. The whole world, the whole universe is held together by God. The atom is held together by God. Otherwise, it would fly apart. The cars that we drive in are held together by nuts and bolts. And the airplane that I flown for many years is held together by a bunch of nuts and bolts. And what if my wing on the plane decided, I want to be free. I don't want to be bound to this plane. I want to be free to do whatever I want. Well, there probably have been a few incidents where the wing has fallen off and the plane just spirals out of control into the ground. We need boundaries. We need to be bound. We need to be held together. Otherwise, we will lose control. And what did the people in Jesus' day say? They did not want God's king to rule over them. What did they said in John chapter 15? We have no king but Caesar. That seems really odd to me. A Gentile, they didn't want any king but Caesar. Caesar, this Gentile king, this Roman, why would they want him to be king? We have no king but Caesar. They say, we will not have this man reign over us. They rejected this king. But you know, Jesus was the most qualified to be king. Both Mary and Joseph were brought up, and they were both from the line of David. He was the most righteous and the most just, but yet they rejected him. They rejected him. Hold your finger in there. Let's read Acts chapter 4. And this is a story of Peter and John when they went to the temple to pray, and they found a lame man. And this lame man, they healed him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, and this is one of the places where Psalms 2 is quoted in Acts chapter 4, verse 24. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, you are God. You have made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David," so this is how we know that David wrote this psalm, "by the mouth of David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stands, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ." And then he goes on by saying, "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats. Grant to your servants with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they all spoke the word of God with boldness. They came down with these rulers took John and Peter, you know, they took them and held them for a while, and they say, "You shall not preach or teach or do anything in this name, the name of Jesus." This is a new law that they have just passed, that you should not speak in this name. And after they were persecuted, this was, by the way, the first persecution of the church. But after this, they released them because for fear of the Jews. They released them, and then they went to their fellow disciples, and they rejoiced. And they prayed together this prayer. And that was quite an awesome prayer meeting they had. This is a fulfillment, one of the fulfillments of this prophecy that David wrote in Psalms chapter 2. And we see in this chapter that in Acts 4 that there's a fourfold coalition united together. All these rulers were united together against the Almighty God and against his anointed. We have the nations, it says, the nations are gathered together. You know, even today, they are gathered together against the Lord. I think it's called the United Nations. We have the people, again, referring to the nation of Israel, the people of Israel. You have organized government during this place, you know, during this time, Herod. Herod was representing this government. Who was Herod? Who was Herod? Well, he claimed to be the king of the Jews, although he was himself an Edomite. He was a descendant of Esau, not Jacob. And then we have the judicial power represented by Pontius Pilate. In other words, and even today, the whole world, and back then, the whole world is against his anointed. They could do nothing except for what the Lord, the Father, allowed them to do. And then we read also in Matthew chapter 7, when the Lord went to the cross, how they mocked him. They mocked him. They put a crown of thorns on his head. As a king would have a crown, they put a crown of thorns on his head. They put a robe on him. They put a reed as like a scepter into his hand. They bowed the knee to him. Hail, you know. They put a sign on there, K King of the Jews. They mocked him. They mocked him. And then they took that reed that was in his hand and they smote him on the head. It's happening today. It's happened in the past. It's happened in the days of Noah. It's happened in the days of David, the early church during Christ's time, and even in the future, during the tribulation, and at the end of the tribulation, all the leaders of the kings of the earth will gather together, a place called Armageddon, and they will shake their fists up into heaven, and they will try to go to war against the King of Kings. But what does it say in the next section? Let's look at, let's listen to another voice, the voice of the Father's response to them in verses 4 to 6. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision, and he shall speak to them in his wrath, his distress, and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. The Lord shall laugh, it says. The Lord shall laugh. He will have the last laugh. Now it's the Lord who's mocking them who are fighting against him. It's like a small child, say like a four-year-old child coming up to this big muscular guy, say he's the heavyweight wrestler of the world, you know. And he comes up to this small four-year-old child, and the child comes up to him and kicks him in his shins, you know. And he says, "I'm going to beat you up." And the big muscular guy, he stands there and left. Yeah, right. Kind of reminds me of another time when I was at Sakeji School. And Karen and I were helping there, and so they had some... they have a swimming pool, and they're having some games in the swimming pool. And we all, after the races, there's a thing called King of the Plank. King of the Plank. There's sort of like a log in the pool. It had a frame underneath, you know, that you can see. But on the top, there's a log that you could stand on. And so the kids would have a pillowcase with a bunch of, wet towels or something inside the pillowcase, and they would take this pillowcase, they would stand one facing the other, and they would try to knock the other person off the plank. Jeannie knows we're all about this, right? So they'd stand on the plank, and then whack, they'd say, "All right, go." So whack, whack, whack. You know, they try to see who can knock the person off the plank. So after they did that, the kids, they had the king or the queen of the plank, the winner of all the students. Then they had the staff come on, and they fought against each other. Well, I can tell you, I was the king of the plank among the staff. All right, all right. Then they said, "Okay, let's have the winner of the students." She's a girl, you know, like fifth, sixth grade. I don't know, and she was the winner, the queen of the plank against the king of the plank. All right. So we each fought. We stood there, and this young little girl there, and so I sort of stood there with my arms folded, sort of smiling, you know. They said, "Okay, go." And I just stood there. She goes, "Whack, whack, whack." I just stood there and laughed. Look at that. So I was kind of mocking her, right? Yeah. Now, that should be the end of my illustration. But I'll tell you the rest of the story. Then she went for the legs. Whack! I went splashing into the water, and I was never more humiliated in my life. I'll tell you. Okay. So the Lord may say, "Who this puny little man, what can he do? What can a puny little man do to to the King of Kings, the creator of the universe?" You know, like I mentioned about at the end of the tribulation, the battle of Armageddon, where these nations and these rulers and kings and presidents will come against the Lord and fight against him. What are they going to do? You know, how are they going? They could shoot all the missiles in the world, all the nuclear missiles against the Lord. It won't give him a little scratch. It won't. Not a scratch. You know, they say maybe, you know, we crucified him the first time, we can do it again. Well, this time they won't. He speaks to them in verse 5, speaks to them in his wrath and pours out against them during this time. Nothing can stop. But what does he call him? In verse 6, the Father says, yet I have set my King upon, I forgot to tell you what the title of this message is, but I entitled it My Victorious King. And the Father says, I have set my King, I have, past tense, I have set my King upon my holy hill in Zion. In the next section, in the next three verses, we will hear the voice. We will hear another voice, a voice of the Son revealing. He's revealing, the Son is revealing a conversation that he had with the Father. Sometime in eternity past, he had this conversation, and which emphasizes the eternal sonship, this relationship they had for all eternity. He did not become the Son, but even though it says, this day I have begotten thee. Okay, let me read it. Okay, you have begotten my Son. The Lord has said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. And so the Father... So the Son is revealing what the Father, what their conversation they had, and the Father says to the Son, you are my Son. You are, not you will be, but you are. And so it just describes the eternal sonship of Christ. And we see other places where it talks about the sonship. In Hebrews it talks about that Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my Son, today I have begotten you. In another place, it says in another Hebrews chapter 1, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my Son, today I have begotten you, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he comes again, brings the firstborn into the world, and he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And so the angels, he is revealed as the Son by the angels. He revealed as the Son at his baptism. The Father spoke from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Even at the same was mentioned at the transfiguration. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. And so Psalms chapter 2, verse 7 says, thou art my Son, a unique, eternal relationship. It's a term that's linked to his incarnation, his baptism, his transfiguration, his resurrection, his priesthood, and the second advent. Okay? And then it says in verse 8, ask of me. Ask of me. The Father is saying, your own people rejected you, but I haven't. Your own people rejected you, but I have something even greater for you, a great inheritance. All the nations of the earth will be yours, even to the uttermost parts of the earth will be yours. You will break them with a rod of iron. But we know that hasn't happened yet, and we may ask, why hasn't the Son asked of the Father yet? Well, we know that the Lord is patient. The Lord is slow to anger, slow to wrath. That the Lord desires that no one shall perish. But, you know, in a way, he has answered. He has asked. He has been receiving a spiritual blessing throughout the ages, a spiritual inheritance. That is, many have come to know the Lord as their Savior. From all parts of the world to the othermost parts of the world, people are trusting Christ. And we thank him for that. They are trusting him as Lord and Savior. And he shares that inheritance with us. He shares it with us now and in the future. It tells us in 1 Peter that we have an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled. It talks about in Romans 8, it says, then if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We will be glorified together with the Lord. Can you imagine? And what a glory that will be. What a joy that will be at the rapture when he comes again. Can you imagine? And this is called the crown of rejoicing, or crown of the soul winner's crown. If you lead someone to Christ, and then at the rapture, to see that person that you had the privilege of leading to Christ there in the presence of their Savior, of our Savior, what a joy that will be. The crown of rejoicing, it says in 1 Thessalonians 2. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. What a joy that will be. A crown of rejoicing, to rejoice to see those who we had the privilege of leading to Christ there in the presence at his coming. Otherwise, they would have spent eternity in the lake of fire. In John chapter 10, it talks about the good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. The good shepherd has a shepherd's crook, a shepherd's staff, or a shepherd's rod, whatever you want to call it. And he has that to care for his sheep. When they go astray into whatever, they use it for to care and protect the sheep. Now the Lord will be inaugurated as king in the millennium, where he will sit on the throne of David. And he will have a scepter in his hand, and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. At his crucifixion, he had a reed. They were mocking him with a reed. But now he will have a golden scepter. But to the rebel nations that rebel and fight against the Lord at the Battle of Armageddon, he will have a rod of iron. Revelation 2:27, he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Again, a quote from Psalms 2. And they shall be dashed into pieces like a potter's vessel. I have also received from my Father. Revelation also 19, it again repeats the same words, that when the Lord Jesus comes at his second advent, at his second coming, he will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We will come with him together, and he will defeat those who rise up against him. And on his robe, his thigh, his name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we have listened to the voice of the people. We have heard the voice of the Father and the voice of the Son. Now let us hear the voice of the Spirit. In verses 10 through 12, it's the narrator who's speaking, but we can say that this is truly the voice of the Spirit speaking to us, speaking to the hearts of these kings, these rulers, and to us as well. It says, "Now therefore, be wise, O king. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all those who put their trust in the Lord." We now hear a gentle and loving voice urging the kings of this world, urging the rulers to be wise and to be instructed and to serve and to worship the Lord. This is the wise thing to do. You don't need to rise up and enrage and all this, you know, but be wise. Do what is right. He's urging them. Kiss the Son, it says. What does this mean? Kiss the Son. Well, we think of it as an expression of love, which it is that we should, but it's also more than that. It's just to cherish, to believe, to trust in him, to honor him, to worship the Savior. That is what it is talking about here, to worship. It uses that word to kiss, to show homage to someone. You know, you think of the kings of this earth, the Caesars, the Pharaohs, how they long to be worshipped. You know, they consider themselves as deity. And even, you know, they may hold up their scepter to the one who approaches, or they may hold out their hand, you know, with a ring, that they should kiss the ring, you know, like the Pope does, you know, that people come up and kiss this ring. I don't know if they're doing it nowadays during the days of COVID, you know, maybe he has to take a sanitary wipe and wipe it each time, but they go and kiss his ring. They like to be honored in this way. You know, it makes me think of the various chiefs in Africa that we've went to visit now and then. And you have to show respect, you have to show homage, I guess you would call, or in a way you just have to go down very low, you know, and you'd get down on one knee at least. And if you really mean it, if you really need something bad, you go on both knees, you know, and get even lower. And you speak to them, and so you show your respect to them. And that's what they like. Now, I've told you about the custom they had in Tanzania, perhaps, when they speak when you greet someone who is superior to you, or have a higher education or higher status, when you greet that person, if he's higher than you, then you go down and you clap your hands together and say, "Shikamo, shikamo." And that literally means, "I hold you by your feet." Okay, and I remember one missionary kid, Dale Hamilton's girl, and she said, "Daddy, when we get to heaven, will we shikamo Jesus?" How sweet. So you say shikamo to this official or whoever he was, and then his response would be marahaba, marahaba, which literally means thank you very much, do it many times over. So the rejected king is now receiving honor and glory. He is as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the victorious king. Now is the time that he is holding out his hand, that we may kiss it, that we may kiss his nail-pierced hand. He puts his loving arms around us and holds us. You know the verses in Philippians chapter 2 where he humbled himself even to the point of death. But yet, as a result, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every tongue shall confess and every knee shall bow that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. You know, it's better to be ruled by a shepherd's rod now than by a rod of iron later. Blessed are those, it says, blessed are those who put their trust in him. Trust to take refuge in. Let us open our ears to the voice of the Spirit and not to the voice of this world. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thank you that we can worship him. Thank you for his finished work on Calvary's cross, that he loved us so much that he gave his life for us. We thank you for the privilege of knowing him, for your word. Help us to be your witnesses to those who are lost, to those who are raging, and to those who need to know the truth. Lead us and guide us to be your witnesses, to be obedient to your calling. We pray, thanking you for this time together, for the privilege of worshiping you. We pray your blessing upon this day and the week to come. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.